Well, this morning I want to continue to talk about anger. If you weren't with us last week, we're talking about emotions and about the things that we have to deal with and how to live within those emotions in a way that glorifies God. We talked last week just a little bit about there are no such thing as wrong emotions. There's no good or bad or right or wrong. The emotions themselves are given to us by God to be a part of us. It's what we do within those emotions that make it right or make it wrong. The Bible tells us, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And so anger becomes one of those things that we look at that can be so incredibly destructive in our lives if we do not turn those things over and allow them to come under the headship of God. Galatians tells us that the anger can even bring us to the place of allowing Satan to have an inroad into our lives. And so last week we looked at two of the four that I want to share with you that the Bible talks about. The first one is sudden anger. This is last week. Sudden anger, of course, we know those explosive moments when you just sort of blow your top. That it's a destructive response because it isn't done in love. It's not done in any way to try to bring reconciliation and to try to bring resolution to something. It's done so that you can feel better. I took all I could take. That was it. And I blew up. I didn't want to. I didn't mean to. But I blew up. And we also talked about the fact that anger, just like everything else, can be controlled. It can be controlled if we're willing to give that over to God. The second type of anger we looked at was sinful anger. Those anger moments when we're just so upset and we're angry and we're determined to stay angry in spite of the fact that someone else may be trying to look to reconcile with us. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that before. You have a conflict with somebody, and one of you's going, you know, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't want to, and the other person's going, no. I'm staying mad at this. That's a sinful anger. And it's something that the enemy can come into our lives and bring all kinds of other things to try to take us away from the things of God. Here's the third one. We're going to talk about that this morning, and then I'll do the last one next week. The third type of anger is stubborn anger. Now, I know there are no stubborn people in here. Do not elbow your husband or wife. Do not look at them. I saw that. But there's stubborn anger. And stubborn anger is something that we see in the Scripture, and like in everything else, we've got these great examples of how it is that we're to understand what this means. Don't forget, remember we talked about anxiety, and we talked about worry and fear. Who was the person we talked about with that? Some weak, mild, little, mousy guy who just had all kinds of problems? No. In the Bible, we looked at Elijah. Elijah, one of the biggest, baddest, toughest guys in the whole Old Testament. And there he was hiding in a cave because he was scared of a woman, of a queen. And God came and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I just want to die. I can't handle this. It's just too much for me." And we talked about how God came and revealed himself to Elijah in a way that completely changed the way that he looked at things. This morning, we're going to look at another prophet who had to deal with anger. And he's one of these guys that I guarantee you, if you have driven by a church at any point in your life, you know who this is. Man's name is Jonah. And of course, everybody knows immediately, well, that's the guy with the fish, right? The guy with the whale. Now, don't get all hung up on whether or not it was a fish or a whale or whatever. That's not critically important. The fact of the matter is, it happened, just like the Bible says it did. Now, you'll get lots of people that'll tell you, now, wait a minute. Listen, that's a metaphor. You know, that's a story that's sort of allegorical. It's intended to make you think one thing, and they give you an example. Can I tell you why that's not true? Because who else said that this happened exactly the way that it says? Jesus did. And I can tell you this, if Jesus said something happened, that's good enough for me. I'm pretty much good with that. I don't need much more than that. Jesus said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so too the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth and then will rise again. God used Jonah as a forerunner for what Jesus was going to need to deal with. But we look at a man like Jonah, and the story is so familiar, and I don't want to go over the whole thing all over again, but you need to understand the point that Jonah came to in anger. And that it was a stubborn anger that he didn't want to let go of. Of course, we know the story. Jonah is a prophet. He is preaching through the land of Israel. He's a part of that whole Jewish element that's taking place. And God comes to Jonah, and you know what he says. He says, Joe. He called him Joe. They were very close. He said, Jonah, I need you to go to a city by the name of Nineveh, and I want you to preach there. Tell them I'm going to bring judgment if they don't repent. Now, of course, we know what happened. Jonah took off. You can't understand why Jonah did that unless you know who Nineveh was and what kind of a city that it was. Nineveh at the time, and this is around 760 BC, is the time frame of this. Nineveh is the largest city in the world at that time. It is the capital city of the Assyrian nation. Now, the Assyrians were some bad people. They were not good. God used them to bring judgment against Israel, but the Assyrians were well known through that time as being a very cruel, a very pagan, and a terrible group of people. The armies were known for going in and capturing countries and capturing peoples, and they would take a few of the good ones with them and then slaughter everybody else. They would take the governmental leaders and the military leaders, and they wouldn't kill them until they tortured them for a while, just for fun. Just for fun. And then they'd kill them. Every type of demonic practice, every sexual impurity, every pagan ritual, everything you can possibly think of, this country was involved in that. Doesn't sound like any other kind of country that you can think of right off the top of your head, does it? Yeah, me too. That's why we need to pray for our country. Because you can see the parallels of where our nation is headed by the scriptures and the things that are taking place. The city of Nineveh is located on the Tigris River. Where else do you read about the Tigris River? Think early on in Genesis. Where else? What else was it by the Tigris? That's the location of Eden. By the four head rivers of the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gishon River, those four, it was the same location of where Nineveh ended up. Nineveh was founded by the great-grandson of Noah, a man by the name of Nimrod. That was his grandson's name. He founded that city. The Bible tells us Nimrod was this great warrior. He founded the city of Babylon. He founded the city of Nineveh. And so all of this brings us to the place of this great and mighty nation, this great city within that nation, huge city, 60 miles in circumference. Most ancient, ancient archaeologists believe, about 60 miles in circumference. And they also believe that somewhere around 500,000 to 600,000 people were living either within the city or near it. Now, that's a lot of people when you consider that at that time, there were only about 5 million people in the entire world. 600,000 of them lived in or around Nineveh. So Jonah looks at this group of people, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I got to believe that here's a little bit of his thinking. God came and said that he's going to wipe these guys out. Good. Good. They need to be wiped out. They're a rotten people. They need to come under God's judgment. But then Jonah's got another problem because he's received an assignment from God to go and to preach repentance to these people. And of course, he didn't do that. The Bible says he fled. He got on a boat and he headed toward a town called Tarshish, which is on the west coast of what is now Spain. He went all across the Mediterranean, all the way to Spain, to try to get away from God. Now, the Bible speaks of Nineveh a number of times, always in a context of evil, always in a context of the judgment of God. There are a lot of Bible scholars that believe that the United States of America can be identified very closely with a town like Nineveh, can be identified with places like Sodom and Gomorrah, these places in the Scripture that were embracing evil in every way. Folks, that's why the church today is so very important. We're not to be separate. We're to go in and we're to bring the word of God just like Jonah was supposed to do. But why would Jonah have run? Well, let me give you another analogy of this that'll help maybe to bring it into perspective. Let's say it, instead of Jonah being in 760, Jonah is a Jewish rabbi living in New York City in the early 1940s. And the word of God comes to this rabbi and says, listen, I'm going to bring judgment on the country of Germany. But before I do that, I want you to go to Berlin and start preaching repentance to the Nazis. That's your assignment. How would you feel about that assignment? What would your response be? Yeah, you'd go to San Francisco and try to get a boat and head to Hong Kong. That's what you would have done. That's what Jonah is faced with. And so he leaves, and you know the story. The waves come. The ship is about to be broken up. All the guys on the boat go, hey, what's going on? Let's try to find out. And God performs miracle after miracle in order to identify Jonah as the one. Of course, he's thrown into the water. The Bible says a fish comes, swallows him, and Jonah gets to take a 3-day vacation in the belly of a fish. I wonder what the rating on Travelocity would be for that one. Probably not that good. We see that Jonah prays when he's in the belly of the whale. I would too. I'd be praying pretty hard. And then the Bible says that the whale spit him back up onto the ground. And then you come to chapter 3, verse 1 of Jonah, which is one of my favorites in all the scripture. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I like that. I like knowing that even in the midst of when I am not where I'm supposed to be, God is still right there. That he will give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. That he will continue to show us the way to come back to himself, even when we're running as hard as we can. Can I encourage you this morning that if you are running from the things of God, that you just stop and turn, because you know who's standing right behind you? He is. God is. He's right there, ready to bless you, ready to love you, ready to set your feet on the path that you should go. We are the ones that make that so difficult by insisting that, you know, if I can just get far enough away, God won't be able to deal with me. Stop running. He's waiting to give you his word a second time. And for some of us, it was a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. There's no end to God's love and to his mercy. So Jonah flees. He takes off. Now, let me just stop and just give you one thing to think about here. If you look in Genesis 3, 9 to 10, this is what it says. Going all the way back to Genesis. So we're going to leave Jonah in the fish for a minute. All right, so just wait there. All right, we'll be right back. Here's what Genesis 3, 9 to 10 says. But the Lord God called to the man, and that man is Adam. And he said, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Do you know that one of the first things that Satan tried to get us to do, man, when sin entered into our lives, was to try to run from God? First thing. Sin comes into our lives, and the first thing that Adam did was he tried to hide from God. My friends, there is nowhere that we can hide from God. We can't hide from him physically. We can't hide from him emotionally, spiritually. None of those things. God is present in all things and in all ways. And if we would just come to the place of understanding that in his love and his mercy, he never wants to leave us. He never wants us to leave him. But Satan will always try to bring division between our hearts and the heart of God. If we recognize that, if we know that, then we can go, no, I'm not going to let that happen. But we need to recognize those things. Jonah was doing the exact same thing. He thought, if I can get far enough away, there's no way that God's going to be able to still want me to do the things that he's called me to do. And so Jonah gets back to Nineveh. I'm back with Jonah now. He's out of the whale. He's out of the fish. The Bible actually says Jonah got vomited up onto land. Isn't that a nice sentence to have a part of you? He got vomited up. I'd like not to have that happen to me. I don't know about anybody else, but that's not something I'm looking forward to. That doesn't go on your resume. But Jonah goes now, and he preaches to Nineveh. He goes, okay, I'm going to go. He preaches to the city. What happens in the city? Revival breaks out. Every single person, the Bible says, from the king down to the least of them, repented before God. Jonah leaves the city, and basically what he does is he heads up to the top of this hill, and he sits down and figures, okay, got a good seat. I'm going to watch this happen now. Okay, God, let him have it. Go ahead. Smite them. I don't know if he used the word smite or not, but that would seem appropriate to me. He says, go ahead. So he's got a good seat. He's ready to watch what goes on. And yet, what did God do? The word tells us that he relented his anger. That in their humility, when they gave themselves over to him, he said, no, I'm not going to destroy them. And so Jonah's response to that would be what? If I was a preacher and I'm going into this place and they're having all kinds of problems and they repent, I would like to think I'd be going, thank you, God. This is awesome. Look, these people don't need to die. You've saved them. You've reached out and taken care of them. And so Jonah does what? He gets mad at God. He gets mad at him. Now, watch this. Turn to Jonah 4, if you've got your Bibles, the first few verses of the fourth chapter. And I want to read this to you because this blows my mind that Jonah would even think this way. But watch what his anger does. Jonah says, he says he was greatly displeased and he became angry. Second verse, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" He's saying this to God. He's saying, God, listen, I knew all this was going to happen. I didn't have to make this trip. I didn't have to spend 3 days in that fish. I'm never even going to eat fish again. I'm never going to get this smell out of my clothes. He said, I didn't have to go through all of that because I knew this is what was going to happen. He goes on, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the story goes on about how God provides a tree for Jonah to be shaded, and then he sends a worm to eat the tree, and it dies. And Jonah gets all worked up over a plant, and yet for 600,000 people, he's got no compassion at all. There were two reasons why Jonah became angry. And these are the two I want us to look at this morning because I believe they're appropriate for our lives today. Here's the first thing. He really did not want this pagan, heathen, Gentile nation to be spared. He really didn't want God to save them. Why? Well, because of all those things we've said. This was an evil nation. They were rotten people. And for the Jewish people, the Assyrians represented all of the oppression, all of the things that they had to deal with. And Jonah was looking at an opportunity here for God to come and to clean the house, to get rid of them. How many times in our lives today have we looked at somebody and made a snap judgment about who they are? How many times have we dealt with somebody and they just weren't the nicest, they weren't the friendly or the fuzziest people, and we just basically give up on them? How many times has God sent someone into our lives to show his love to them? And yet because of the way they looked, because of even the way they acted, we didn't do it. God sends us opportunities every single day to show his love. Every day. And every time he does, we are given a choice of whether, like Jonah, we're going to run from what he's given us the chance to, or we're going to embrace them in the way that we should. Jonah didn't want these guys to survive. He didn't want them to do well. And the other thing Jonah was also doing was that he was ignoring what it was that God said was going to happen because of his love. God came to Abraham and made a covenant with him. And in Genesis, let me see where this is. In Genesis 22, 18, God says to Abraham, he said, because of this covenant that I have with you, your offspring of all nations on earth will be blessed. All nations. The Jewish people really weren't that interested in the Gentiles learning about God because the Gentiles were not the chosen people. They didn't believe that that's what needed to happen. And yet God said, no, because of what I am going to do through my son, it's for everybody. It didn't even stop at that point. If you read through, Paul and Peter actually had a confrontation with one another, the two heavyweights of the New Testament. Where Paul had to come to Peter and say, hey, listen, Peter, you've got to be right before God. You're treating the Jews one way and the Gentiles another, and you can't do that if you're going to demonstrate God's love. That's true for us today. My friends, it does not matter what somebody does for a living. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they've had to endure. It doesn't matter if they look like you think they should, smell like you think they should, talk like you think. God's love is for everybody, all of us. And without him, we are no different than anybody else. But that's what we're asking God to do here. That's what we're asking God to do in the church abroad, is to set us apart so that people will say, there's something different about you. And then I can tell them it's because of the person Jesus Christ. That's what our heart's desire should be. But Jonah wasn't interested in that, and because of that, he got mad. The second reason is this, is that Jonah didn't want to look foolish. This guy had just gone through the entire city preaching, railing, "You guys need to repent, repent. God's coming, his judgment's coming." He leaves the city and goes up and goes, "Okay, go, here we go. Tear him up." And then it doesn't happen. Jonah's pride brought him to a place of caring more about himself than he did about what God wanted to do. Jonah's pride brought him to the place of that his own reputation was more important to him than the fact that 600,000 people could be spared and their lives be changed because of the power of God. My friends, how many times in our own lives has our own pride kept us from doing the things that God calls us to do? I don't want to look stupid. Yeah, how can I talk to this guy about God? I don't want to be that guy. I do. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that wherever I go, people are going to know that's a guy that there's something different about him. Not better. I'm not better than anybody else. But I want to have the presence of God with me. I want you to have the presence of God with you everywhere you go, refusing to compromise, refusing to give in, refusing to bow to the pressure of our culture, but standing firm in who God's called us to be. And the anger that Jonah showed, that stubborn anger, that I am going to hold to this because I didn't get what I wanted, it didn't happen the way that I thought it should, removed Jonah's heart from being able to experience the blessing and the awesomeness of what God had done. How many things are we missing in our lives this morning? Because we're more concerned about what we look like. We're more concerned about what somebody else thinks about us rather than what God thinks about us. We're more concerned about the things that are going on around us, and I want this just a certain way, and I want to make sure that happens the way that it's supposed to. And in reality, all God is asking of each and every one of us is, just give your life over to me. I'll show you the things that need to take place. I'll bring you to the place of being able to be stronger, to be successful in the things I want you to do. Can I tell you this morning that success has nothing to do with money? That's a part of it. That's some of it. I think God wants to bless his kids if we're obedient to his word. But success in the kingdom is about showing others who Jesus is. It's about someone giving their life over and receiving eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. It's about being able to pray for somebody and see a marriage healed, to see a sickness healed. It's about being able to pray over somebody and know that the worry that they deal with, the anxiety, can be released because of the love of God. That's what success in the kingdom is. But when we allow anger to come and to grab hold of us, we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, and we miss the things that God wants for us in our lives. So my question for you this morning is, what's your whale experience? What's your whale experience? Has God ever had you in the belly of a fish for a few days? A couple of weeks? Maybe a couple of months? I would like to have thought, because you've got to remember this now, when did Jonah get mad at God? Before or after the fish? It was after the fish. He'd already spent that time praying before God. The prayer Jonah prays in the second chapter is beautiful, confessing the fact that he knows he's scared. I don't want to be apart from you, God. And yet that anger was still present. What's been your fish experience? Has it made a difference? Has it changed the way you look at things, the way that you deal with situations, the way you deal with circumstances? My friends, it's only by recognizing the majesty of God and the fact that we are nothing without him that will allow us to release that anger that we experience and deal with it in a way that brings glory to him so that we don't allow the enemy to have a way into our lives. Folks, anger that is not given over to God is a very serious thing. It's like opening a big garage door and going to the enemy. Okay, back it in. Beep, 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 and here it comes. Everything, and it's not just about anger, then it's other things that come. It's all of the things that the enemy wants to do to try to separate us from the love of God. And we have been given the means through God's scripture to be able to shut that door and say, no, I'm not going to allow you to have access to my life. I'm not going to give you access to my children. I'm not going to give you access to my home, to my church. I'm going to stand firm for who you've called me to be. Amen. Now, there's one more type of anger, and we're going to talk about it next week. It's righteous anger. Because there's a time when we need to be angry. Can I even suggest that as a church, we need to get a little more angry about some things? We need to get angry about sin in our families. We need to get angry about the things that are going on around us. We need to get angry about the fact that there's no fear of God. But we need to do that in a right way. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you, Father, that you are bringing us to a place of knowing and recognizing who we are in you. Father, to know that the anger that we deal with, that there's ways to channel that into things that will bring glory to you. First, God, I just want to release it to you. That our sudden anger needs to be controlled. That our sinful anger needs to be condemned and repented of. And God, that our stubborn anger must be conquered through you. Your word tells us over and over that we can do all things through you because you strengthen us. And Father, I pray right now for each of my brothers and sisters that these emotions that we're talking about, that we would not squelch them, we would not try to remove them. You've not created us to be robots. You've created us to enjoy the majesty of the world that you've created to the fullest. And our emotions are all a part of that. But God, in the name of Jesus, I am asking that you would put a protective hedge around each of my brothers and sisters' hearts. That when the enemy tries to bring anger, that's not right. When he tries to bring anxiety and worry, when he tries to bring in things that separate us from you, that we will recognize those things and turn them to you and say, Father, I give these to you. I submit my emotions to you, and they are under your headship in Jesus' name. I pray, God, as we leave this place today, that we would go filled with the expectation that you will give us everything that we need, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that every situation that comes is another opportunity for us to give glory and to give honor to you. Keep us safe, I pray. We look forward to coming together again next week. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray all these things. Amen.